Hopefully we weren't at the end of chapter 10. I'm racing ahead too fast. The last verse of chapter 10 in Gospel of Mark. The title of the message this morning is, Can You See? Can you see? This is for the individual we see in the gospel. But it's likewise for us this morning. Can you see? See sight. And Ed, you can testify to this as one who has struggled with your sight in the past 20 years. Been that long, hasn't it? Sight is such a precious commodity. And physical sight, of course, I can't imagine what it's like to live in that situation. But we're going to make the application, and we should be upfront about this, that the lesson is really showing us spiritual blindness, spiritual sight, what it means to see and know and truly see with our spiritual eyes life in Christ. And what that life in Christ means. So, a story many of you, I'm sure you're familiar with this, the story of blind Bartimaeus. Follow along with me in the reading in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 10, verse 46. Then they came to Jericho. As Jesus and his disciples, together with a large crowd, were leaving the city, the blind man, Bartimaeus, that is, son of Timaeus, was sitting up by the roadside begging. When he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to shout, Jesus, Son of God, have mercy on me! And he rebuked him and told him to be quiet. But he shouted all the more, Son of David, have mercy on me! Jesus stopped and said, Call him. So they called the blind man, Cheer up on your feet, he's calling you. Throwing his cloak aside, he jumped to his feet and came to Jesus. What do you want me to do for you? Jesus asked him. The blind man said, Rabbi, I want to see. Go, said Jesus. Your faith has healed you. Immediately he received his sight. He followed Jesus along the road. Thank you, Father, for the word before us this morning. We pray your Holy Spirit would take these words to each of us and help us to see clearly. Plans for purposes for us, life in Christ alone. And Father, the way your Holy Spirit is moving and working in each of our lives, the kingdom work you've given us, help us to see, Father, these things and to know, and Father, even as Bartimaeus did at the end of the story, follow Jesus. Follow Jesus each day. So thank you for the lesson before us this morning. We pray your blessing, we pray your help. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, set the context first. Notice that verse 46 tells us they came to Jericho. You read similar accounts or the same account in Luke 18 and Matthew 20, and there's slight variations. Matthew brings us two beggars, and Jesus healed the man, Jesus touched them. Slight variations, but minor variations. The same story is told to us, and I'll leave that to you to read the other accounts to see the differences and appreciate fully what God has for us. But they came to Jericho. Tell me about Jericho. Tell me about Jericho. What happened, 1,500, 1,700 years before? They marched around the city. We're studying Joshua right now in a midweek study. And you remember as God told him to take the city, the commander of the Lord's army gave instructions to Joshua, you are to march around the city for 6 days silently. And on the seventh day, give out a shout, the trumpet shall sound, and the city will be yours. And what happened? The walls fell down. It was a great victory. It was by God's power, by God's enabling. And if you remember, the city of Jericho, we are told in Joshua, was not going to be rebuilt. And there was to be a curse on any man who rebuilt the city. And it's very interesting because archaeologists tell us that there's a biblical account in one of the Kings where they sought to rebuild Jericho and a curse went on that family and they stopped. But the actual city of Jericho that we see here in Mark chapter 10 and the other Gospels was in a slightly different location. It's very interesting. They knew enough to not rebuild on the ruins of the walls of where the city of Jericho fell in the days of Joshua. So they rebuilt it kind of close by. I remember that from Joshua and kind of had to see that for myself. But you remember Jericho, and this is important to our lesson this morning. Jericho was the moon god city in the days of the Canaanites prior to the victory of Jericho. It was an extremely pagan, worshiping the small g gods, the center. And that's important to our lesson because what we see here is victory. What we see here in chapter 10 precedes chapter 11. Okay, we state the obvious. If you look at the beginning of chapter 11, what happens in chapter 11 in the beginning? Jesus not only approaches Jerusalem, he enters Jerusalem with a great victor's parade, as it were. They would throw down the palms, wouldn't they? Then they'd be shouting, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And you see that in verses 9 and 10. Palm Sunday, as we know it today. The people welcoming the king. Of course, they were expecting an earthly king. That's not what Jesus was to be at this point. His kingdom was not of the earth at this point. Yes, that would come later on. You know, we'll have another opportunity to speak about the end times. But here, they would welcome him to the city. The crowd was excited. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest, they would shout. And of course, Palm Sunday would then lead to, as we know it today, Holy Week. We're literally 1 week away, really 5-6 days away from Good Friday, as it were, from Calvary. So we see Mark is taking us on the road. We've seen that as we've explored Mark up to this point. Secondly, we need to see that what happened prior to chapter 10, and in fact, earlier in chapter 10, in verse 35 of chapter 10, then James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to Jesus, Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask. And you know, we talked about this already. And they wanted one of them to sit on his left hand and one of them to sit on the right hand. They wanted to be big kings in the coming kingdom. They wanted to be with Jesus, reigning with him. They were expecting an earthly kingdom. They were expecting to go to Jerusalem, and from what we can piece together, they were expecting him to establish the kingdom on earth, to be freed from Romans. Bottom line, they couldn't see. You go back to the previous story, which is the rich young ruler, the rich young man, and we see him, as we spoke about a couple Sundays ago, he had a lot on his earthly plate, but he did not want to give up. All he could see was the stuff. He didn't want to give it up. He didn't have the spiritual life to see. And you go back, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, they were lacking vision. They were lacking spiritual vision to see who Jesus is. So all that to say, as we see the story of Bartimaeus, it's much more than physical sight, isn't it? So, Jesus is coming, passing by Jericho. The different accounts place him approaching Jericho, passing by Jericho. It's rather immaterial. Except to say he was approaching, going up to Jerusalem. 10 miles away, 8 miles away, something of that. Close by. Notice who's traveling with Jesus. as Jesus and his disciples, or 12, together with a large crowd, leaving the city. So we see the participants, the disciples, the crowd. Next, we're introduced to a blind man, Bartimaeus. The scriptures tell us, Mark tells us, his name means son of Timaeus. Notice, he was sitting. We encounter his problem. Blindness. We see him begging. We're not told of the exact circumstances of the blindness. Was he blind from birth? Did he have a sickness, a problem? We're not told, except that he was now reduced to the point he couldn't work. He was reduced to the point of begging. And what we see there is really the first point of our lesson. Jesus encounters the problem. This was a divine appointment. It's not by happenstance that Jesus passes by Bartimaeus or is about to pass by. This was an opportunity, a kingdom opportunity, a divine appointment. But we see the problem. Bartimaeus, he was sitting nearby, there were crowds. And this is the first point we're going to make, that it was a problem. He was a beggar, he was sitting, he was begging, he was shouting. You know, many of you, I'm sure you've been to New York City, even Albany for that matter, but especially I think in New York City, and the people begging, asking for money is just incredible. It's sad. You just want to help each one, but you know that. Do you dare give them money? No. If you're led to, give them a meal. But it's a sad situation to see someone who's helpless. That's the picture we see in Bartimaeus. Forget the blindness for a minute. He's helpless. He couldn't provide for himself. He could not do anything for himself. He couldn't even get around a short of a stick to see his way. See him. Physical blindness. The other Gospels mentioned there were two blind men. That's really very material to me. But what we need to see in this first point is, as we see him as a problem, we see him shouting. We see him shouting. Notice in verse 48. Notice first that the crowd rebuked him. Well, first, go back to 47. I apologize. 47 we should look at first. When Bartimaeus heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to shout. Notice, first he calls him by his earthly name, Jesus. That's the earthly name that his parents gave him. He says, Son of David. Son of David. That's important. Because that's a sign that Bartimaeus recognized Jesus as more than just a man. More than just an individual. It's interesting because if you look at the Old Testament especially, and you look at the fact that it was promised, God promised that the Messiah would come from the lineage of David. In fact, don't go there, but Matthew chapter 1 begins with this, I'm paraphrasing now, this is the story of Jesus, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Numbers of times in the scripture we're told about that Jesus would come from the lineage of David. Yes, he'd be from that tribe, from that line. From the kingly line. But notice what the man shouted. And he did, and he shouted twice. Notice in verse 48, the people were rebuking him. They told him to be quiet. Hush, hush, be quiet. You're disturbing the teacher. And he shouted all the more. Son of David. Notice both times he repeats himself. Have mercy on me. Now, interestingly, he doesn't say have grace upon me. You know, mercy is is, there's two different aspects to God's giving, isn't there? Grace is gifting in unexpected ways, in ways that we don't deserve, but God gives to us. Mercy, on the other hand, is God withholding judgment, punishment, discipline. Why would Bartimaeus say that? Have mercy upon me. See, and on one hand, maybe he was thinking that the blindness was because of sin in some way, shape, or form. Now, God doesn't deal that way typically. In the Old Testament, yes, there were occasions of that, but that's not typically how God deals with sicknesses of that kind, and he definitely doesn't do that today. And he proclaims, have mercy upon me. Shower me with blessing. Withhold your discipline, your judgment, and just come to me. Well, that's stage one. Stage two, part two, is verse 49. Jesus stopped. They called to the blind man, cheer up, on your feet, he's calling you. Throwing his cloak aside, he jumped to his feet and came to Jesus. Are you amazed at all that Jesus stopped? Of course not. Jesus is in his ministry, in his love, in his mercy, loving all, saw how sad it was that this man was unable to fend for himself, in essence. Jesus stopped and said, call him. Now I want you to stop for a minute and think for a minute in your own life. I think I know all of you. I even spoke with our visitor for a moment. We're believers. We know the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember when you were blind? You couldn't see. Before you got saved, do you remember that? I remember that. I was looking through a lens for me. How could I please God? How could I work up to God in a very religious sense? Before Christ, we were all blind. In fact, Ephesians 2, we read it this morning, didn't we? Dead in our trespasses and sins. But God, Ephesians 2 tells us. And this is where, but God here in Jesus Christ called him. Remember when you heard the call? I remember in college, a sophomore in college when I heard the call. Again, this was, my roommates, a couple friends, we'd have late night discussions, and we were pitting the Lutheran against the Catholic. Kind of comical at times. Because we were both unsaved. And talking about religion. But that summer, my roommate at the time got saved and stopped talking about religion and started talking about relationship. God was in the process of calling me. He surrounded me. A couple of Christians on my left side, Dave and Scott, who were born again men, who knew the Lord, and there were others who came along, said, God was calling. I felt the pressure, actually. I remember thinking to myself, well, what's going on here? I'm standing up for my religion. And then I've told you before, I went to see the movie, talking about the end times and how Jesus was coming. Was I saved? Dave brought me to so that I would encounter God. Was calling me. Jesus was calling me. Just like here, Jesus called this blind man. Call him. And that's the same way in each of our lives, that at some point, God was calling you to himself. It wasn't us, because I was so good, because you were so good, because we were so needy, because we were so far from God. Again, we read from Ephesians this morning that He has qualified us because of the blood of Jesus. And it's by his grace that we're saved. It's by his showering us, his calling us, that we're saved. The But Jesus stops, verse 49, and calls him. So they call the blind man, cheer up, etc. Throwing his clothes aside, you just envision a guy down sitting down on the side of the road with a cloak, you know, sitting comfortably, and his hands out, you know, and he suddenly jumps up, and the cloak gets tossed aside, and they lead him to Jesus. Jesus then says, scene 3, the encounter. What do you want me to do for you? Jesus asks him. It's kind of a very ironic statement for Jesus to make. It was perfectly clear what this man needed. There were two things he needed, wasn't there? He needed physical sight, but he needed spiritual sight. And in fact, which one is more important? Physical sight only lasts for a lifetime. Spiritual sight lasts for eternity. Spiritual life lasts for eternity. And so Jesus approaches the man, what do you want me to do for you? Jesus asked him. And the blind man says, Rabbi, or teacher, I want to see. And of course, the blind man is likely referring to, we're pretty certain referring to his physical sight. He desired his eyes to be open. In all likelihood, this blind man had heard about Jesus of Nazareth, son of David, who had healed many. Remember, this is at the end of the ministry, those 3 years of ministry with Jesus. He had healed other blind men by putting mud in their eyes. He had raised the dead. Not far away, frankly. He had done many miracles that clearly this man had heard about. That Jesus was more than a mere man. In fact, he called him son of David. What do you want me to do for you? Rabbi, I want to see. So let's go to our fourth scene. Fourth scene. Verse 52. Jesus gives one word. Go, said Jesus. Go, said Jesus. Your faith has healed you. Go, said Jesus. Your faith has healed you. Notice the next word in the text. In the NIV version, it says, immediately he received his sight. He followed Jesus in one word. Well, notice some things. First of all, how quickly did he see? Immediately. Take the text literally. Immediately he saw. This wasn't a gradual healing. This wasn't. See, Jesus has already shown he is Lord of all creation. He calmed the storm. He is Lord over life. He raised the dead. He is Lord over sickness and disease. He has healed many. He's healed the leper. He's brought sight to the blind. He's raised the all kinds of physical diseases. He is God alone. Go, Jesus said, your faith has healed you. Immediately, he received his sight, and he was able to see. Well, it's interesting because in other miracles, we see, for instance, when Jesus applied the mud to the blind man was able to talk about how he was able to see things. Here we don't get any of that, except that immediately he received his sight, and you notice his response. Notice his response. Immediately he received his sight, and what did he do? Follow Jesus. Now this is significant because as we noted, the next incident to occur in the Gospels, in the timeline of the life of Jesus, is that he would then, chapter 11, verse 1, they were approaching Jerusalem, came to Bethpage and Bethany, and they were leading up to Jerusalem, the triumphal entry, with Bartimaeus. But one of the other guys, says that the crowds followed also and were responding, praising God, realizing that this was no mere man. Again, picturing, seeing that Jesus was more than just Jesus of Nazareth. Yes, did they want an earthly king? Yeah, they were still confused. They needed sight to see really the work of God that would happen at the cross. But they were proclaiming Hosanna in the highest. They were following him along with Bartimaeus. Now, we said that Bartimaeus received his physical sight. I don't think we're going to meet Bartimaeus in heaven, don't you? I think so. It says he received his sight and he followed Jesus. That's what spiritual life is all about. That's what being born again is all about. Follow Jesus. Seeing where he takes us. Seeing what he has for us. Having the spiritual eyes to see what God has planned for us. What God has planned for us. Amazing story. Bartimaeus, we'll meet him someday. He followed Jesus. It's interesting because now we're a week away from Calvary. Give or take a day or two. I wonder if Bartimaeus was at Calvary. I wonder if he was witnessing Jesus being crucified. I wonder if he saw Jesus raised from the dead. I think so. This one was following Jesus. I envision him, if you receive so much sight, you want to see what Jesus would do and have and be. Blind for a mess. It's interesting because what does this say to us then? What does this say to us? Notice, first though, verse 52 said, when Jesus says, go, said Jesus, you're healed. He doesn't say that, does he? What word am I missing there? Your faith has healed you. That's interesting to me. Because oftentimes Jesus says to the one he is going to heal, that your faith has healed you. See, faith is believing on something we can't see, isn't it? I've given you the illustration before that. If there's a chair like the pew, I believe the pew will hold me. I believe the pew will do its job in keeping me safe. That's not faith, is it? Faith is until I sit down. That's faith. That's faith. And the man here exercised faith when he first began to shout for Jesus. He exercised faith when Jesus called him. He stood up. He jumped up, we're told. He exercised faith when Jesus asked him, what do you want me to do for you? He could have said, oh, give me my next meal. No, he said, I want to see. He believed big from God. And Jesus responds with, your faith has healed you. It's interesting because in the scheme of things, I don't think it's your faith. We're believers. We're Christians. We know the Lord Jesus. We trust him. We desire to follow him. I trust that that's your heart, desiring to follow Jesus. But how big is your faith? Do I truly commit to him every aspect of my life and trust God? You've got this. God, there's things ahead that I'm not sure about. God, I'm not sure the plan here. Am I trusting him? Faith is trusting in him. I wrote down some things relating to that because that was the main lesson for me. When there's a need in my life, am I directly with God? Notice how real the man was with Jesus. He didn't beat around the bush. I want to see. confess God in faith, believe Him? Do we come to Him real? Do we come to Him truthful? Do we come to Him knowing all about us anyway? And saying to God, God, you know who I am. You know I'm a sinner. Still that I have. We confess our sins. Do we come to Him? Are we real with God? Be direct. Be real. Even as Bartimaeus was. Secondly, do we come believing that God can? Now, I'm not saying this is a claim it, name it and claim it gospel. No, not at all. Lord God, I believe if I buy that lottery ticket, I'm going to win the Mega Million. No, that's not what we're saying, is it? What we're saying is we follow God. He will give us the desires of our heart as we follow Him, as we seek to be led by Him. What's the verse in Proverbs 3, 5, and 6? Anybody can quote that, those verses? Trust the Lord with all your heart. What's the next part? Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, follow Him, and He'll make your path straight. He will guide. We don't know what's around the next turn. God does. And I trust Him. I have faith that He does. And that He will provide. He will protect. He will counsel. He will bring. Even if it's cancer down the road. Even if it's a car accident on the way home, I trust God. He's got this. His plans are good. Always. I hear Jesus saying to me, go. Your faith is carrying you. Your faith in me is carrying you. We believe God can. What's the verse? We looked at a verse a couple weeks ago. That nothing is impossible with God. Because He can. Now again, this isn't a name and a claim it. This is a trusting God. God is good. God is big. God is powerful. And we seek to follow in His ways. Finally, be direct, be real. Believe God can. And finally, the last point that I make from the story, the lesson. For me and for you, don't doubt. Don't allow doubt to enter in. Lean upon God. Lean not on your own understanding, is what the verse said. If you haven't memorized Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6, put them down in the memorization for the week. Amazing verses. There's such power in those verses. Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6. Trust the Lord with all your heart. Have faith in Him. But don't lean on your understanding. Don't doubt. Because if I start to think about it, if I start to understand in a way that my mind is thinking, now I'm not saying we shouldn't plan, we shouldn't use our head. No, God gave us a brain to use. But be careful to be leaned upon Him. Be direct, be real with Him. Believe God can, and don't doubt. Don't allow doubt to enter in. But God can. Father, thank you this morning for the lesson from Bartimaeus. We thank you, Father, for the faith lesson that brings us. We desire to see more clearly your plans, your purposes, the good things you have for us. Father, you bring things in life's pathway for reasons. Help us to understand those things and to be leaning hard upon you. Father, the verses from Proverbs just really haunt us to trust you, to not lean on our own understanding, to acknowledge you in every single aspect of our lives. And we know that you will make our path straight. You'll guide. So, Father, we thank you this morning for the lesson. We pray your blessing if we would like to see clearly. We would ask you to help us to see clearly. We thank you for all these things. Bless the week ahead, Father. May we see your hand and your purposes. Help us to give lights for Jesus as the week unfolds. We're thankful for all these things. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.